Hello and welcome to the Surface Tension Podcast. My name is Alex. My co-host over here is Craig. We are going to be exploring deep questions and looking for deep answers to spiritual questions and questions about life in general. We're happy to have you here, and here we go.
Hi, welcome to our podcast. Alex, how do people feel when they do something spectacular? They have something that makes people go, ooh. They accomplish a great feat that gets a little mini golf clap from the people around them.
Or a huge golf clap.
Okay, I was looking for a mini golf clap.
Uproarious thunder of...
A stadium of applause?
Yeah, okay, why not? Right, how do we feel when people are impressed by us and something that we do?
Yes.
Man, that feels good. I like being affirmed for my worldly talents, of which I have a couple.
You have many. Yes, absolutely. So why do you think that feels so good? Why does it hit somewhere deep in us and feels, it just does something. It fuels something inside of us. What do you think is happening inside of us if we were just to try to dissect that feeling of... We've accomplished something. We did something. We know people are looking at us going, wow, that was impressive.
I think that's really natural. I don't know if there's a profound why behind that. That seems like it simply is. I don't know. I guess
just the way we're wired.
I guess we could look at evolutionary biology and the survival utility of being popular and having skills and regarded as somebody who's good at things, the best warrior, the best berry finder. We could trace it back to that potentially. And if you're popular, then you're probably safe and you have access to additional resources and people might trust you with things.
Yeah.
I don't know. Is this going too far back in the timeline?
Again, you go back. Let's go back to Adam. Do you think he expected applause when he was naming the animals? God said, hey, go name the animals. Do you think he expected some applause?
I don't know if the animals could clap because he did not have an audience other than Eve. Maybe she was there and saying like, yay, Adam, you're such a great guy with big ideas and you keep coming up with all these fancy words.
So what is the pursuit? And I have a funny phrase for this, right? It's the ego biscuit. It's because we're really looking for this ego biscuit of just, it's something that's feeding this ego part of me that wants to be fed, right?
Yeah.
What happens when we pursue the consumption of ego biscuits?
It feels really great until it doesn't, until it feels hollow.
Yeah. And where does that take us, though? If we just want to follow one applause after another, and we want to make life a long, steady stream of somehow impressing people around us with who we are, what we say, what we have, what we do, where does that ultimately leave us?
Probably leaves us thinking we're better than we are, better than others, and that we're the most important person or figure in our reality. You've said this phrase before. You're trying to steal God's thunder a little bit, where you want to be worshipped. You want to be recognized. And I don't think that's uncommon. I think identifying that, if anybody listening to this were in a space of extreme honesty, they probably have a corner of their heart and their soul that wants to be recognized and worshiped. Worship might be a little too strong a word for some people to apply to themselves, but you get what I'm saying.
Sure. Yeah. I've got a friend who works with a lot of very famous people, and he made a very interesting comment that I'll never forget. He said, human beings were not designed to be worshiped. Bad things happen when human beings are worshiped. And he was just talking about the internal strife and struggle that was created by these people who were held way up high on a pedestal, household names that you would know. And he's like, goodness, it just, it's so disruptive. Family, who they are as a person. But yet, that's the pursuit many of us are on, aren't we? A lot of us are kind of moving through our days thinking about, how can I do something, say something, have something that will impress the people around us? I was leaving the gym yesterday, right? And these two guys on these electric bikes were they're sitting there and they're just whatever, being teenage kids, right? And I walk by and I smile and I wave because I try to treat everybody with dignity. And they're like, hey, dude. And I'm like, oh boy.
Yeah, something's about to happen.
I'm like, yeah. And I turned around, I was still smiling. They're like, we got a question for you. I'm like, thinking, sweet. I love questions. But he's like, how do I get a girlfriend?
You've never met these guys before.
Never met them before.
But you seemed like the perfect resource. I love that.
Was, again, part of maybe a little bit of an ego biscuit. Like, I look like the go-to guy on how to, I'm like, oh gosh, you know, I've been married for 30 years. And so it worked once. I was able to do it once. So that was fantastic. But my response is inconsequential because the important thing was, I think for these guys, the ego biscuit was a girlfriend, right? It was what can I do to have that? Because if I have that, then I'll know I'm somebody. If I somehow convince someone that I am special enough to date and be with and call their own, then I'm arrived. And that will be this little ego biscuit. Maybe I'll feast on that for a little while until that doesn't work anymore.
There's a soul need that comes before looking for the ego biscuit, though, right?
Yeah. What is it?
I'm not in the right place. I'm not the right person unless this happens, unless I have this. I'm not complete unless I drive this. I'm not in the right lane if I don't belong to this group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very true. And maybe the soul need is paired with a soul wound that, again, is somewhere along
the
line.
Totally.
We picked up a message, you're not going to be someone until, whether it was parents or society, you will not arrive until you have this many likes, this many followers, this much, electronic praise from the crowds, which is so interesting. How do you think most people deal with it? If they woke up one morning and realized, I'm on the wrong pursuit. I've been pursuing some ego biscuits. I just want to feel good about myself. And I've been trying to go about it in entirely the wrong way because I've been trying to convince people around me that I'm amazing and been trying to convince myself I'm amazing. How do you think most people move after they realize that? If they realize their path is not really working well?
I think they hold on to that thought, but keep doing what they're doing. And it slowly eats away. Or they just stop doing everything and kind of go into that existential, what matters? Who am I?
Yeah, yeah.
What really is going on in this world of ours? These are all places that I'm familiar with on a personal level. I've had these discussions with myself. I now have these discussions more so with God than ever before. When I'm feeling this way, I invite Jesus into the conversation, which makes it quite a bit easier to right size all of these thoughts, because it's easy to get overwhelmed if all of a sudden you feel like you're not in the right lane, a good lane at all. You've been craving the wrong things, you've been attracting the wrong people. That's quite a bit to digest, is it not?
Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting because your response was, I think people would maybe give a passing nod to realizing that and saying, okay, and just keep peddling. just keep pedaling down that road that they're on.
I think that's the first response. And I know I've done that and continue to do that in a lot of ways. It creates a lot of internal tension when you know maybe friendships that you have or romantic relationships, career stuff, when you know it's not the right lane, but you do it anyway, that creates quite a bit of tension.
Yeah.
And I don't think most people are strangers to that.
Yeah.
Right?
No, it's very true. I heard this thing was remarkable the other day that this theologian and philosopher said, he was talking about a cycle of addiction, and he said, this is when it gets really bad, is when you start feeling badly and you're low and you go to something to make it feel better. And it can be anything. It can be overworking, leaning too much on your kids. It can be trying to get the affection or attention of another person. Whatever, going and buying something. Oh, wow, nice shoes. That's amazing. Oh, yeah, a little ego biscuit there. Somebody likes my shoes. Whatever it is. And then he talked about the tolerance effect and how we just need more and more of that in order to try to convince ourselves and others that, and it creates more angst in us. And he said, you know, you're hooked when our pursuit is causing problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems, and we try to satisfy the pain of that with the very pain that created it. There's this cycle. Isn't that interesting? I use anything, use alcohol, anything. It's okay, I'm going to run to this because it's going to numb my pain, and it's only going to numb it for so long. And then eventually the alcohol itself is going to create pain in my life, which needs to be numbed by what? That or something stronger.
Well, alcohol is obvious, right? But yes, you're talking about something that we're all actually doing.
Yes.
But identifying in what arena or what activity or what relationship we are doing this in can be trickier. Drugs and alcohol is far more obvious.
Low-hanging fruit.
Totally. But if you're hyper-judgmental, if you're overly critical of others, for me, it's over-indexing on humor, dark jokes, dry jokes, where I'm a hard laugh now. It takes a lot to make me laugh because that's been a coping mechanism I've used since middle school. I've been good at telling jokes and making people laugh and kind of being the court jester. And that's been a role I've played since middle school.
Yeah.
And now it's like harder and harder to make me laugh. And I start to understand, I'm like, oh, this is what happens to every comedian in the world, is their drug is the laughter of other people and the applause of other people. It just doesn't look like shooting heroin in your arm, but it's still their spiritual drug.
Yeah.
We all have a spiritual drug of choice. Can we say that?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we all. And I think it's remarkable that you've identified even just one area of your life where it's like, goodness, this is it. This is one of those areas that I may be over pursuing and over leaning on to bring something to me, an ego biscuit that I don't know if I can get anywhere else. Yeah. That's really good. So, hard left turn. I kind of look at the New Testament and people in the New Testament as being similar. They had this ego biscuit. We are the children of God, but we're not really seen as the children of God right now. We are the chosen people. We're not really being seen as the chosen people right now. All we need is our Messiah to come and then blow away the Romans and set us up this kingdom once again, and then we will be someone. The biggest ego biscuit of them all, right? And they were actually wanting it to maybe be Jesus, because Jesus had done a lot of miracles and he had come around. And there, in one particular place in John chapter 6, they came to him and said, hey, you do all these miracles, you know, tell us really, how can we know? Essentially, they were saying, how can we know you are going to be the one who brings us the ego biscuits, who is going to establish the kingdom? And they were really pushing him on it. They're like, hey, Moses gave people manna, you know, and we knew he was the man. And what are you going to do? And John chapter 6, verse 31 is, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you, it's not Moses who had given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's giving them some information. They're like, ah, oh, true bread from God, which gives life. How can you give us this bread? They responded. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So hard left turn from the pursuit of ego biscuits to actually the pursuit of the bread of life. How can Jesus really impact our pursuit today of ego biscuits? How can actually having the bread of life, Jesus who says, I'm going to bring you life. If you come to me, you'll never be hungry. You'll never be thirsty again. How can actually a close relationship with Jesus change today and the way we move through our day?
It's a great one to sit with for a second. Ego biscuits to Jesus biscuits.
Yeah.
It's a big gap to bridge for some, for all of us in some capacity, because we want to have both, right?
Yeah.
Don't we want to have both?
Absolutely. We're greedy. We are so greedy.
Yeah, we want our worldly identity to be strong, admired, polished, full of expertise. But then we also want the bread of life. We want living water, springs of living water bubbling up within us. And sometimes you're oscillating. I know that's part of my journey and probably part of more people's journeys than anybody's comfortable admitting is not eating both at once, but sometimes going for the ego biscuits and then going for the bread of life and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Why is that? Have you ever done that, Morris?
Have I ever done what? Gone back and forth?
Yeah, where yes. You feel like you're really satiated by, and I don't know if I'm answering your question. My apologies for kind of pivoting and just going into whatever space we're accessing right now. But I think there's a reality of moving towards Jesus as the bread of life that functionally it's easier said than done. And that's a process for most people. You're saying, your question was, how does our relationship with Jesus and eating the bread of life, how does that impact us? But arriving there isn't necessarily, I live here forever. When we're in it, when we're in that tight relationship with Jesus, we're spiritually satiated. We don't need the things of the world. We're like, I've got Jesus and this is everything. That's a really great lane. Why the heck don't we stay there?
Yeah, that's such a good question. And I'm so thankful that we have the rest of the New Testament that shows us it's going to be a continual battle.
Totally.
Peter, when he shows up with Paul, he starts eating with the Gentiles, and then some Jews come around and he stops eating with the Gentiles. And Paul's like, what are you doing? It was really important to Peter what the Jews thought of him. When there's no Jews around, he's like, hey, live like a Gentile. So it is a battle. And I think for our purposes, it would be really good and helpful. Maybe we can pull from your history, my history, and say, what has been the journey? How have we moved a couple of steps away from pursuing those ego biscuits towards the true bread of life?
You tell me. I've been on the hot seat this whole episode, pal.
But I love to hear your insight, and I love to hear.
Well, the feeling's mutual, so now it's your turn.
Oh, I think you identified the first step, being aware of it. Oh, wow. What is it that I'm actually pursuing and craving from this ego biscuit. Being aware of that is huge. The big fancy word that's used a lot in the New Testament, repentance, in Greek, metanoia, is just a change of mind, a totally complete change of mind. It's a shifting, not just of the direction you're traveling, but the way your operating system is functioning. And I do think at some point, we have to realize these ego biscuits aren't good for anyone. They're not good for me. They're not good for the people around me. It's not good for culture. It's not good for my operating system, nor anyone else's.
That's a great point to expand not just the me concept, but the we concept, because our entire culture is about this. The entire secular culture is about the worship of self and the worship of celebrity,
yeah,
and the worship of X, Y, and Z. Then it is poisonous. You can see how it's driving people mad.
Yes.
And it's making people depressed and feel inadequate. And it's exhausting.
Yeah.
I feel it in me, but I see it in the we. Yeah. You must feel it to some extent and then certainly perceive it outside of you.
Mm-hmm.
How do you undo that? How do you undo a culture? Well, you start small, right? You start with me and then you work outwards, yeah, to the we. You start with me and JC and then you work outwards.
Yeah.
Affect the local to the regional to the state to the national and outward from there, right?
Yes, I love that. I wrote this question about a week ago in my journal, and I'll just read it because it kind of encapsulates what you were just trying to share. What if small moments of obedience make God's heart smile and deal a death blow to our pursuit of ego biscuits?
Say it again.
What if small moments of obedience make God's heart smile and deal a death blow to our pursuit of ego biscuits? Continually, we've talked about on this show, let's get down to the nitty-gritty, the micro conversations, the micro questions, the small acts of obedience. When we realize that small act of obedience, of saying yes to Jesus, of getting up early in the morning and just spending quiet time with Him, loving someone who is difficult to love, make the heart of God smile, is automatically dealing a death blow to my ego biscuit. The more and more my Heavenly Father becomes the one true passion for my heart, that I want to please Him more than anything else.
But why do you want to do that?
Why do I want to do that?
Yeah, because we've talked about this too. But explain to me why, yes, somebody would want to wake up early.
Yeah.
Explain that to me.
Yeah.
I know you know, but this is an important thing for us to constantly bring attention to. The obedience, there are things that happen before the obedience and these small acts of obedience, right?
Yeah.
Why do we even care to be obedient? What's that all about? Yeah. Is it just to walk the straight and narrow and quote unquote be a good person? Oh, I need to over-index on my obedience. Therefore, if I do that, then I won't be so tempted to seek satiation of ego biscuits.
Yeah. I love your question and I want to address it, but I also want to have a little qualifier.
Please.
Often we go through life thinking obedience is just our behavior instead of the disposition of our heart.
Yeah, this is the good stuff.
Because my behavior will be an outflow of the disposition of the heart's condition, my heart's care for the Father, my heart's care for other people. That is primarily the obedience that I'm talking about.
Okay, that changes everything. you've just completely reframed obedience. Because I don't know if I've heard that definition before. And boy, does that turn obedience upside down.
Yeah.
Or at least at a right angle.
Yeah. And I'll give you an example from yesterday. I had to drive quite a ways yesterday for some business and ministry things. And I was on the road and you know what, Alex, I don't know if you've driven much lately. There's some crazy people out on the road. I mean,
I've unbelievable. Heard this from multiple people that
okay. There's something
everybody
in the water.
Is on their phone and they're not just texting and driving. They're like TikToking and driving
yes.
and
right.
plenty of other stuff too.
So, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm not wanting an ego biscuit from this, but let me tell you what happened in my heart, okay? I'm driving down the road, what I think is a safe speed where I'm on the freeway, and someone is probably going 95 or 100 miles an hour, weaving in and out of traffic. I'm not even going to say what kind of car it is because you're going to wonder, I wonder if that was me, if you're listening. Maybe it was you. But anyhow, to me, entry-level obedience is, oh, man, you know, I shouldn't flip that person off if I see him, right? It's like I should have this behavior that is commensurate with someone who is holy, and we think too much about that. And I'm thankful that God brought this to mind because the first thing that came to mind after, oh my, that's dangerous, was, wow, Jesus died for that crazy kook. Jesus died. And I don't know if that would be my heart's interaction with them if I saw him at a stoplight. I think I would be like, what are you doing? You're crazy. You're endangering lives. But Jesus died for that person. And I paused and I said, God, help me to have that same heart towards everyone around me who's living recklessly. Because every single time you encounter someone who's reckless, either behind the wheel or in a business or in a relationship, Jesus died for that person. And for me, that's a little way that the Holy Spirit brought me a reminder of the obedience of a heart disposition towards the Father.
Interesting, because I would have that thought and then I would get judgmental. Jesus died for this fella and look at what he's doing with it. What a dope. That's where I would go. That's my thought map, to be honest with you. Whereas your thought map took you towards the Father.
Yeah.
And I want to applaud that.
And I think that's something that he's forging in me and in you. And it takes a while for us to realize, wait a minute, I am that dope.
Yes.
I am that person. Maybe in a different area of life, maybe in a different season of life. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, and if it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for Jesus staring with love in his eyes into the eyes of the people who are putting the nails in his hands, you and I would not be here today.
Man, I'm trying to synthesize everything that we're talking about. Is it a matter of not wanting the ego biscuits, or is it just understanding that the flavor of the bread of life is better?
Well, and let's use the cars analogy again. Someone's driving crazy. We flip someone off. We feel powerful for a moment. Does that really make us continue to feel powerful? Now all of a sudden we might feel, oh goodness, what did I do? Or what did I do? Oh man, what if they are crazy? What if they have a gun in their car? We've started an entirely different cascade of thoughts and feelings and emotions. When we are in the lane that God wants us to be, there is peace and there is joy. You ask a really good question earlier. Why would someone want to wake up early in the morning and spend time with the Father, right? Where else can we hear truth about who we are that's wrapped in love?
That's it, huh? Knock it out of the park.
to me, that's it. Jesus got up early, spent time in prayer, spent all night in prayer, because he knew the Father would bring this incredible love, this incredible truth, a truth that says, this is who you are. You are my child. I love you. I'm well pleased with you because of your faith in my Son. If we don't create that space to hear the voice of the Father, we go through our days trying to convince ourselves and the people around us, I'm lovable, I'm competent, I'm worthy of love.
Isn't the unfortunate reality about arriving at the place that you're arriving at, which is so beautiful, so healthy, isn't the unfortunate reality is that we need to gorge ourselves and get sick on ego biscuits before we move all the way towards that love that doesn't quit? Maybe not for some. Maybe not for some. But yeah, the vast majority of us, we need to make ourselves sick with these ego biscuits. And sometimes we go back to them.
Yes.
That's...
Well, and again,
that's upsetting.
It is upsetting. And whether you're gorging yourself on ego biscuits or trying to starve yourself for them, it still has our focus in the wrong place.
Oh, that's a great point.
That we'll miss on both sides of that equation. So if we try to feast on the bread of life and try to spend as much time with Jesus as possible, we are going to increasingly feel that our hunger, our soul hunger, is satisfied. And our thirst is satiated.
That's a bit tricky. Is that the abstinence from the ego biscuits and the posture towards I am solely munching on the bread of life? That's a secret ego biscuit in itself. And then if we're, oh man, oh, that's a little bit of a brain buster. That might send people for a loop. Do I actually want the relationship with Jesus, or do I just want to look like I have?
That's such a good
relationship.
And again, that's high level. This is high level self analysis and walk with Jesus. Do I truly want to walk with Jesus today, or do I just want the influence and the power and the prestige that comes along with the appearance of that? What's more important? What if taken away is going to devastate me?
Ah, the hidden idols of our hearts, huh?
Yes.
Some are better hidden than others.
Oh, that's so true. So, Alex, with our conversation here, I want you to just share with the audience, bread of life, what do you need to do today to feast more on the bread of life? What comes to mind?
Well, feasting on the bread of life is just spending time with Jesus, is it not?
Yes. Yep.
I'm not hitting the Jesus drive-thru. I need to just slow down. I need to check that. I don't need to. I get to slow down. Let's rephrase that. I get to slow down. It is beautiful right now that you are inadvertently resetting gratitude in me and bringing me to the get to space rather than have to. I don't have to spend time with Jesus. I get to. Then the ego biscuit doesn't show up. If I have to spend time with Jesus today, I'm doing things for the wrong reason.
Yes.
I get to.
I love that. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. These things will happen if you come to me. And if we're focusing more on the, I want those things to happen, than he is. If we focus more on what we want rather than who he is, we're going to miss something today. Well, thank you for listening to our podcast. Alex, this is fun. I love doing this with you, as always. And I want to thank the people at The Walk who have tried to start and are starting new walks all across the country. they just want people to engage in conversation, relationship, and scripture. And they did want to do that. They just want to create that space that we're talking about here so people can find the bread of life and realize, oh, wow, these ego biscuits really aren't going to do it for me. And I'm thankful for their support of this podcast. They're also connected to Go Ministry International. We want to thank them for that because they're allowing this podcast to go to a lot of places. And it's a reflection of their hearts and their desires for the kingdom to grow and to be expanded. So thank you for listening to our podcast. If there was something here that blessed you, please share it with someone. And if you have a question that you want us to wrestle with, we want to hear from you because Alex and I have questions, but they may not be the questions on your heart, the questions of your soul. Hey, no names, totally anonymous. We won't call you out. But please, whether it's text or email, connect with us and let us know your questions because we love to wrestle in the area where you would like to hear wrestling. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Alex, what's the email?
info@surfacetensionpodcast.com.
info@surfacetensionpodcast.com. Thanks for listening to us. Have an amazing day.